Well, I'm sure you've had good opportunity to think over the lessons of last week's sermon on prayer. And I'm sure you'll also agree with me that prayer is a mystery. It's a mystery because it's bigger than ourselves. And there is no time that you will feel so small as when you endeavor to pray and to come into God's presence, even to ask for those daily things, bread, mercy, and safety. Those basic things we need to ask from our Heavenly Father. Now, this week I had an email exchange from a lady who was listening to the sermon of last Sunday morning, and she listened to it on sermon audio. It was uploaded last Sunday evening, and almost immediately, because I think it was Monday that I got the email, and she had a number of questions. And as the whole passage was about importunity, ask, seek, knock, her question really was, why does it seem so hard to keep praying and God doesn't seem to give the answer, and yet we are commanded to keep praying? So what's the point? And maybe she's asking the question that other people are afraid to ask. And they were wondering, well, what's the point? Why do we need to keep praying, especially with this importunity, to keep asking, keep seeking, and to keep knocking? Well, these are all very valid questions, and my short answer would simply be, God is God. God is God. We are His creatures. And as Martin Luther said, our notions or thoughts about God are too human. Is it wrong for a creator to keep His creatures asking? After all, the angels in heaven, they sing unto God day and night. They never cease. Is that wrong? And is it wrong for our Heavenly Father to ask His children to always ask all things by prayer? And surely we need a holy merge between our own wills and the will of God. And then we will be asking for the right things, we will be seeking with all our hearts, and we will knock with confidence, knowing that heaven itself will be opened unto us. Now, today again, we come back to this mystery of prayer. And it is indeed a great mystery. And we come to verse 13, to this great gift that God gives. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit unto him? And I want to clear up some mysteries that surround this very text and this very subject. There is firstly here the mystery of praying to God as our Father. And as I looked at this text, verse 13, the thing that really jumped out at me and impressed me was the fatherhood of God in this promise. Now, in the Lord's Prayer, that model prayer, the Lord taught His disciples to begin every prayer with "Our Father." It's a good thing for us to do. And I'm disappointed when people begin praying without any reference to Father. And I'm always a little bit concerned about people who only pray and they begin with "Dear Jesus." Now, that's my conviction. And the more I look at this text, it strengthens my conviction. And it makes me to realize that we are to address our Heavenly Father as our God. Now, is it wrong to pray to Jesus? Certainly not. But when we come to pray, we think of the Trinity, we think of the Godhead, and the Father is the head of the Godhead. So we are to pray to our Father. Now, the mystery of this praying is really cleared up in this, that we come to pray to God as our Father. Now, there is no other relationship with God. Any other attempt to approach God will fail. The only way that we can ever approach the God of heaven, the creator of the world, by communication from our hearts, our mouths, our lips, our words, is to know the God of heaven as our Father. You see, we are not God's children by creation. And there are multitudes of people in the world who are not the children of God. We are not God's children by humanity. We are sons of Adam. That first man that sinned, failed, fell into disgrace and guilt and enmity to God. We are not God's children by religion. The Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees that ye are of your father the devil, and his works ye will do. And so there were the most religious people of that day, and they did not have God as their heavenly Father. So the mystery of prayer is unraveled in the new birth experience. It's by being born again, born from above, born into God's family, the miracle of the new birth, that we really begin to pray and call God our heavenly Father. And only then is this true and right and proper and acceptable prayer. And what a mystery this is, that you can call the Creator of the world our Father. That's a wonderful thing. It's a blessing that we are staring us in the face that we can miss. It's like a hungry man in a kitchen missing the refrigerator. And here is every benefit and every provision because God is our Father. Now, we're adopted into His family. And by the Holy Spirit, we are given the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry freely, gladly, happily, Abba, Father. We call the God of heaven our Father. And that's what leads me to this conviction, that every address to the God of heaven should be as our Father. Now, when a man walks into an orphanage for the first time and he looks over any number of children, they don't all say, "Hi, Dad!" No, they don't do that. He's a stranger. He is even to be shied away from. Who is this man? What does he intend? Is he going to take us out of the orphanage to make us a slave? Is he going to be bad to us? The fear of an orphan surely would be every person that comes into the orphanage is a possible candidate dad. But it's only when the child is taken home, introduced to the family and surroundings, and given assurances that you are now as a son, and adoption with all its benefits and privileges, and I want to call you son, and when it's done with love and kindness and provisions, then that child will sometime happily, gladly say, "This is my dad. I am adopted into this family." And then there is this wonderful filial family relationship whereby that adopted child may call that man father. Now, you and I have been wonderfully adopted into the family of God. And God to us is not a stranger. He's not an ogre. He's not making us a slave. He has made us to be sons. And as I quoted there in Romans 8, this miracle of the new birth makes us to be adopted into the family of God. We have this spirit of adoption by the Holy Spirit, whereby we call God our Father. And that's why all prayerless men are lost men. A prayerless man, woman, boy or girl, is a lost soul. They have no relationship with the God of heaven. Now, they're created in God's image, and there may be many traces of God somewhere in their nature, but there is no true spiritual, family, gospel relationship to the person who never prays. And when the disciples were taught by the Lord Jesus how to pray, he started with this very term, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And it's then that we become heavenly minded. When we are in a right relationship with our heavenly Father, and when we become loyal to his will, to his nature, to his ways, then we become heavenly minded. In that Lord's Prayer, we are told to pray, "As in heaven, so in earth." And we pray to our Father which is in heaven. And we lift our eyes out of this world into the heavenly. And then we pray, Father, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. And we now become heavenly minded. We begin to grow and develop a mind that is pleasing to God. And we want the rule of God in our own hearts, in our lives, in our world, to be as it is in heaven, as God is well pleased. And the great verse, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. There is really the loyalty of prayer. And as we as sons are interested in the will of our Heavenly Father, seeking first the kingdom of God. And this is clears up a whole mystery of prayer. The true child, related to our Heavenly Father, given the spirit of adoption, we cry, Abba, Father, with a heavenly mind, we seek first the kingdom of God, not seek first our own little kingdoms and our own little domains. Oh, how much of our praying is but selfishness and a promotion of our own little desires. Let me read you a quote from Matthew Henry on this. If our first chief desire and care be that God's name be sanctified, his kingdom come and his will be done, we may then come boldly to the throne of grace for daily bread, which will then be sanctified to us when we are sanctified to God and God is sanctified by us. And so only the born-again Christian will have this heavenly mind and will pray aright, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, a son in the family will be like-minded, loyal, sympathetic, biased toward God. Have you ever noticed that in families? You know, you say, well, he just thinks that way because he's a Brown or he's a Smith. And that's just the way they're all the same, you know. They've got the same loyalties, they've got the same biases, the same way of thinking, and if you've met one, you've met them all. Well, wouldn't it be wonderful if that was said about Christians? If you've met one, you've met them all. They all look like, talk like, think like their Heavenly Father. They're all children of God, therefore they're just God-like. That's the way Christians should be. But for this, of course, we need to be born again. And this clears up the whole mystery of how we can call our Heavenly Father, Father. We're born again by the Spirit. Now, I get all of that I've just said from this text here, Luke 11:13, where it says, if ye then be in evil, and there's a comparison now between earthly fathers and our Heavenly Father, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give? Now, please note that these facts I've just given, these thoughts I've just laid out, all based upon this heavenly, fatherly nature of our God. And unless we have that mind, unless we are born into the family of God, and it answers the question, why keep on praying? Why keep on asking? Why keep seeking? Why keep knocking? Because God is our Father. We're loyal to Him. This is not a tug of war. That I want my will, and I can see what I can extract from God by some kind of bartering process and get more from God that He doesn't really want to give me. No, I'm a son in the family. I'm like-minded. I'm now heavenly-minded. I've got a new nature, a new desire. The old things are passed away. And I'm no longer living for the world. I'm no longer even living for self. I've died to self. I'm a child of God. And now is born this new praying relationship. Now, why keep on praying? For you're adopted into God's family. You're not going back to the orphanage, are you? You're not going to go back to the orphanage and then you won't have to pray. No, we delight rejoice that we have been brought into God's family. That brings me now to another mystery here, and that is praying for the Holy Spirit. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? Now, the mystery here is that it's the born-again, Holy Spirit-converted Christian that is asking for the Holy Spirit. You get the mystery? You see the seeming conundrum here? It is only the adopted, the one that's given the spirit of adoption, can pray Abba Father. And what do we ask of our Father? We ask for more of the one that we already have. That's the wonder, and that's the mystery of this passage. Now, the unconverted man needs Christ to be converted. And Christ is the Savior of men. And it is the Holy Spirit that he gives into the heart of his people. But you're born again once. Born again once. And there's no reversal. It's not the lights on and the lights out in the darkness again. When the light comes on and you're born of the Spirit and you're a child of God in the family, your birth certificate is indelible. Can never be changed, never be reversed. You're a child of God forever. But the need for the Holy Spirit is continual. The infillings of the Spirit are unending. Now, sometimes this anointing of the Spirit, sometimes it's called infusions, infillings, baptisms, all baptisms of the Spirit, but they are many, and they are continually needed. And as long as we live in this world, in this frail human body, we need the infilling of the Holy Spirit over and over again. Because we are called to walk in the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Are you? Am I? Are we Spirit-filled Christians walking according to the Spirit? Surely this is a matter for prayer, and we must ask for the Holy Spirit to be given unto us. Now, if we are not having the Holy Spirit fill us every day, we're missing out in the Christian life. We are living in the strength of the flesh. We're trying to do God's work in human power. We're trying to live in a natural earthly realm when we ought to be living in the supernatural. And we need that holy mind. We need that heavenly mind. And not only the mind, but we need the power. And this is the promise that's given to us, that if we being evil parents, in other words, earthly parents, natural, limited, and sometimes a little skewed in the gifts we give our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Now, the mystery here is that the Holy Spirit is God's very best gift. He is God's very, very best gift. Did you notice the how much more argument? Homileticians and grammarians, they call this the a fortiori argument. The how much more, from the less to the greater. And if it's true among earthly fathers, my, it is all the more true with our Heavenly Father. Our God is not giving us the chaff. He is not giving us the thing that is least. He wants to give us the very best gift. And that's why, Christians, we want to give to our children the very best gift. We want a good education. We want them to grow up in a Christian home. We want them to know the Bible. We want them to be in a Sunday school where they learn the things of God. We want them to be equipped for life. We want them to be strong in the Lord. We want to teach them how to pray, how to walk with God. We want them to have the very best. Now, if that's the desire of Christian parents, how much more our Heavenly Father? Now, I have four reasons that the Holy Spirit is God's very best gift. Bear with me till I give them to you. Firstly, the Holy Spirit's God's best gift because of his name and nature. Who is he? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, that's his name, and that's his nature. And if you want to be holy, the only way to be holy is to have the Holy Spirit live, dwell in you, operating by his grace, defeating the motions of sin in your soul, giving you the victory daily in your thought life, in your desires, in your personal walk with God. The Holy Spirit is the one that can make you holy. And all the principles, all the rules, all the regulations in the world, well, they might put you behind a barricade, they might lock you up, but they won't make you holy. Only the indwelling of the Spirit of God will make you a holy man or woman. Now, this is something of a mystery, because the Holy Spirit, you can't quantify him, you can't box him in, you can't put him in some kind of a wrapper and hand him to someone else. The only way that you can be holy through the Holy Spirit is God pouring into your life the Spirit that he promises. And we're to ask. And he's the very best gift. That's the reason one. Number two now, the Holy Spirit is God's best gift because of his office. What is the office of the Holy Spirit? Is to glorify Christ. To glorify Christ. That's his office. Summed up. Let's look at John 16, verse 14. John 16, verse 14. It says in verse 13, how be he the Spirit of truth? And then verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Do you really want to be like the Lord Jesus? Do you really want to live in his fellowship and witness for him? Do you want to be a Christ-honoring, glorifying Christian? Here is the gift, the person we need, the Holy Spirit. His work in the world is to exalt the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit never preaches himself. The Holy Spirit never points to himself. The Holy Spirit never tells people about the experiences that he gives. And this is one of the great differences between a Reformed Presbyterian view of biblical living and the charismatic Pentecostal view. The Pentecostal charismatic view, it's all about experiences, all about the Holy Spirit. In a biblical presentation of the gospel, it's all about Christ. We want a Christ-centered, Christ-exalting ministry. And the Holy Spirit is the one that does that. And so we are to pray for the Holy Spirit to come. The third reason, the Holy Spirit is God's very best gift because of his personal ministry to us. He's the indweller personally to each and every one of us. Look at John 14 and verse 16. John 14, 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, and he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Here now is the very personal ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it's given to every man, every believer, man, woman, boy or girl who is saved. There is this personal indwelling. And that's a great truth, because our bodies now become the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are now become the sanctuary of the living Lord who dwells in us by his Spirit. And this is God's best gift. There's no greater gift God can give to us. Greater than riches, money, greater even than health, greater even than the comforts of this life. The greatest thing that God can give to you and me is his Spirit. And he dwells within us individually, personally, ministering to us, comforting, teaching, guiding, strengthening, ministering all the time, so that we have this very indwelling of the Spirit of God within our hearts. Now, I have one more. The Holy Spirit is God's very best gift because of His public ministry. I've talked about the personal ministry, now the public ministry. What is this public ministry I'm referring to here? Well, think of Pentecost. Think of the New Testament church and the preaching power that was given. The power of God in His church. The power of God in evangelism. The power of God at work to turn men from their sins. And of course, the greatest thing God can do to this congregation, the greatest thing that can ever happen in this congregation, is God to pour down His Spirit, that we may have a public ministry that is the power of God. Holy Spirit is the author of revival. He is the author of conviction. There's men and women who come into this church and they take their seat, they go through a service or more, but there's no conviction, therefore no conversion. They just shrug their shoulders and away they go, careless. It's the Spirit of God's work to bring men to conviction. Now, in our prayer meetings a few weeks ago, I was telling about a man in my early ministry that was under tremendous conviction. His name was John Robinson. And I was preaching in a little gospel campaign a few miles from our church in Northern Ireland. And this man was under tremendous conviction. And we knew it. We knew it in the meetings. But he always went out without the Lord. And one night, a group of us stayed behind to pray for this man. And when I got home, he was sitting on his motorcycle outside the door of the church house. And poor Beulah, she was worried to death. She thought this man was just sitting there ready to assassinate me. This was the peak of murders and mayhem in Ulster riots. And there were all kinds of attacks going on. And Beulah thought he was sitting out on his motorcycle just to do me in my first arrival. Well, he wasn't there for to do me in. He was there to get right with God. And I'm not sure, there may have been an hour went by between the time he left the meeting and when I arrived at my home. But there he was. And how easy it was to lead him to Christ. I didn't have to convince him of anything. Holy Spirit had done that. That's the kind of work the Holy Spirit does. And we need to pray for that. We need to pray. We need to. The promise is that our Father will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. Now that brings me to the third major mystery here, this whole matter of asking. The mystery of asking in prayer. Now, that Magna Carta verse that we referred to in verse 9 about asking, seeking, knocking. Well, here in verse 13, you'll notice that that is reemphasized, that the Father will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. And people say, why? Why does that have to be? If God is a good God, if God loves to give, and if this is the right thing for His children, why does He have us to ask? Good question, isn't it? Maybe it's the question that you were wishing you could ask. But asking is God's way. It is God's method to give His children His best gifts by asking, even down to bread, down to mercy. And just as we pray for God to provide for our daily needs, and as we ask for forgiveness of sin, and as we ask for deliverance from danger, then we're also to ask for the Holy Spirit. The very best gift that God wants to give His children, we're to ask Him. Now again, I have four reasons, and I want you to bear with me. Time's on my side here. But I have four reasons why God would have us to ask rather than just to make this an automatic feed. This is not like water from the reservoir, from the mountain, through the pipe system into your home, and you turn on the tap and there it is. No, we have to ask every time. And God keeps us on our knees, and he keeps us praying, and he keeps us asking. And I have these four reasons. Firstly, our praying honors God. It brings honor to God. What is done by prayer brings glory to God. And God is jealous of his own glory. We forget how jealous God is. And he says he will not give his glory to another. And you can go through the Bible and find many incidents of men who rushed on without calling upon God, and God cursed their deeds rather than blessed them. But when they got on their knees and prayed and sought the Lord, then he blessed them. In Isaiah 62, God said, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. That's God's will. That's God's way. He wants us to be continually asking. And the next verse goes on to say, and give him no rest. Give God no rest. This is what we call anthropomorphic language. It is assuming as if God has gone to sleep, as if God is apathetic. And we are to call upon God to awaken him to the need that we have. Now, I said last week that not like this householder that was in bed at midnight, God never sleeps. God is not like that. Nevertheless, he would have us to be his, what the margin of Isaiah 62:7 puts it, God's remembrancers. Now, are you one of God's remembrancers? That's like being God's secretary. And if you have a secretary, what's the task? To remind you of those appointments. You promise to be in a certain place at a certain time, and you better be there. And if the secretary sees you're a little over time, there's the reminder. God wants us to be calling upon him to remind him, because this brings glory to his name. Also, this is number two reason now, our praying humbles us. It humbles us. What we do without prayer would lead to glorying in our flesh. But when we fail 100 times and realize we can't do it without God, then we take the place of humility. And we learn, yes, the hard way, the hard school of failure, that we in ourselves have no strength. And then we ask. And then we pray. And then we wonder that God should so quickly achieve what we fail to do over and over and over again. And when a soul is saved, when a backslider is restored, who did this? How did this happen? We know it's not us. It was in answer to prayer. When a victory is won, when a life is changed, then it is the power of God in prayer. Number three, our praying is a part of abiding in Christ. John chapter 15, the passage of abide, as the branch abides in the vine, so we're to abide in Christ. And if we abide in him and his word abides in us, we shall ask what we will. And it's God's will for us to abide in him. And the person who asked the question, why does God always want me to be praying? Is the person who's looking for a way out from abiding. God wants us to continually abide in prayer. That's why we're to be not to be ceasing in prayer. Pray at all times over all things. Our praying, this is number four reason now, our praying brings down the very best that God has for us. Now, what blessing can we fetch for ourselves? We can only put our little teaspoon into the ocean, and maybe we'll try and spoon up something for ourselves. But the one who created the ocean, he can pour in the greatest degree of blessing. And he will bless and bless and bless. And hence, it's our duty to ask in prayer. You'll notice that asking is not an option. So there's no alternative. There's no other way given. And any believer that did anything for God that is lasting for eternity does so by much prayer. And we're commanded, be careful for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. In Psalm 27:8, seek ye my face. Isaiah 55:6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Amos 5:4, seek ye me and ye shall live. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. And then seek first the kingdom of God. These are the duties that are given us. And the asking, it seems to the natural mind a mystery. Why would God keep us asking? Well, he's our heavenly Father. He is jealous for his own glory. He wants to keep us humble. He wants us to be abiding in him as the branch in the vine. And he wants to give us the much more than we could ever do in our own strength. Now, these are commands and these are our duties, but let's focus on our privilege that we can come to our Father, the God of heaven, the King of kings. And just as a regular citizen, when he approaches the king, unless the king's scepter is outstretched toward him and is given the authority to approach, and there may be any number of statesmen awaiting for the king's call to come forward, and in comes the little boy, the king's son. He doesn't wait for the sword. He doesn't wait for the signal to approach. He just comes to his dad. What a privilege we have. We can come to the God of heaven, and we can pray, and we can use the how much more argument. How much more? Father, if I'm doing all this for my children, I'm trying to give them a good education, I'm trying to feed and clothe, trying to equip them for life, trying to do all that I can, I'm burning myself out for my children. Father, how much more? How much more? We can use that argument back to God. And of course, we have a wonderful mediator, a wonderful Savior that's praying for us. Now, I was thinking about the heathen who pray so much. I have seen video clips of Buddhist monks in the Tibetan hills and various parts of China and the Far East. And they do their pilgrimages with their candles and they go to their prayer wheels. And they spin those wheels of prayer. And then there are those who count their beads. And they go through hours and hours and hours of that form of prayer to their gods. Now we have the God of creation, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, and we may come as his adopted children right into his presence. He tells us, come boldly, make your request known, come boldly to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's a wonderful invitation. But do we pray? Do we ask? And we have people asking, why do we need to ask? And why do we need to keep asking? Why would God say to us that there has to be a sense of importunity where we ask and seek and knock with all our hearts? I'm right back to where I began. God is God. We're his children. And what a blessing that we may approach him at all. And of course, we pray in Jesus' name. We're commanded to do so in Jesus' name. And the God of heaven will not refuse those who use the name of his Son. Let's pray together. Father, we come to thee today in the wonderful name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for this means of prayer, this teaching on prayer, this access that we have to the throne of grace. Oh, Father, we pray thee to make us a people of prayer. Make us men and women who know how to pray, that will give the time and the effort to real prayer, that will be able to open the book, to plead the promises, to call upon God with confidence, and to give ourselves to this most wonderful of disciplines, to become children asking of our Father. Oh, bless us today with this power and grace. We thank Thee that You're our Father today. And we praise Thee in Jesus' name.